You're welcome to Calvary Chapel Kampala this morning. Luke chapter 24, we're going to see the resurrection walk as we look at the resurrection narrative. So if you don't mind opening up to Luke chapter 24. So let's read together, focus on verses 13 to 35, but let's read the whole passage together from verse 1 to 35. And then we'll pray and then study the word. It says there, Luke 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. This was what it's saying. Son of man must be delivered to the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this thing to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go even farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them. in the breaking of bread. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us, revealing your risen self to us. In the middle of grief and death and mourning and hopelessness and sadness, in the middle of our unbelief, even our ignorance, Lord, you chose to grant us wisdom and to grant us sight of who you are. Lord, we gather to celebrate your resurrection and the very resurrection that we will experience and everybody who believes in you will experience, rising from death to life, to glorified life. Lord, that is a demonstration of your power. You willingly laid your life and you took it up. You woke up. You rose up in glory. And that's the hope that we have. That's the strength that keeps us going, Lord. That is what revives our hearts and souls every day. Because we get discouraged, we get torn, Lord. We get hurt, we get sick, we get exhausted. We often become hopeless. But you came to undo all that, to give us freshness, newness of life. You gave us power. Give us hope. You give us a glimpse of eternity. That makes all the difference. That's why we still gather in your name to celebrate you and to look forward to our glorified and glorified forever. Not just for a day or two, but our glorified bodies forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The resurrection narrative is quite fascinating if you look at the characters. See how the ladies respond. See how courageous they were to actually go and check out the tomb. They were looking for their Lord. And then look at the men. Shame on the men, right? They were hiding. Of all people, the men were hiding. And then look at how Peter responds when he finally actually is told that the Lord is not in the tomb. He finally takes courage and says, let me run see myself. In another narrative, he actually outran John. And then comes back, still a little perplexed. And then the story of these men, only one is mentioned. Simple, walking 7 miles. How far is 7 miles from here? Maybe as far as Bergerde, Lueza. Walking 7 miles and talking about the events that had just happened. Arrest, the torture, the killing of their Savior. These were believers. They had followed him. They had followed his teaching. The one part of his teaching that never followed closely and understood is the resurrection of the dead. Much as Jesus brought Lazarus back to life and a couple of other people, this part of him coming back to life is one part of his teaching that they really never completely understood. And in a way that gives me hope, because some parts of the Bible you look at it like, Lord, what are you saying, right? Do you understand everything in the Bible? You're like, okay, it takes me a while to understand. So they walked home disappointed. They had received the news from the ladies. He's not even in the tomb. And they report that, you know what? Some of us, they're not even talking about themselves, but some of our company went to the tomb and checked it out. It was empty. And Jesus joins in. And obviously they were sad. In our day, it could be somebody, you know, by the roadside, and you're coming to church, you're driving to church, and you pick somebody up. And then you continue conversation like, oh, where are you going? I'm going to church. I remember back in the day, I lived in a route so far to the main road, so it was almost a mile's walk to the nearest stage. And back then, there were no borders. You remember? Like 2004, then back. There was no borders. So I would always ask somebody for a lift. Now, sometimes it is a drunkard going home, driving home, oh, somebody actually coming to church. So there's a time that this couple gave me a lift, and we talked together, and you know, they were going to another church nearby. And when they dropped me off just up the road, they said, oh, we've been your angel for the day. Have a nice day at church. Like, wow, angels, right? So these guys in their conversation pick up a stranger and they keep going. These must have been like Ugandans, right? We just like talking. You find somebody, a stranger on the way, like, hey, well, how are you? And then you talk like you've known each other for 15 years. And they are sad because their Savior had been killed. Now, they actually expressed their sadness. Their hope was that Jesus was going to get rid of the Romans and their tyranny and ascend to the throne or to the governance seat and relieve them from all that oppression. That was their hope. And then they narrate to this apparent stranger that, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened to the Messiah? And they knew him well. You see how they describe him? He was a prophet from Galilee, mighty in deeds. And they describe how he was their hope, supposed to be their hero. The chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We're hoping that he would redeem us. And Jesus opened the conversation towards Scripture. And is basically diverting their thinking from their sadness and their crushed hopes to help them understand what Scripture actually taught and meant. And the Bible says, beginning from Moses, we're studying the book of Leviticus, and beginning from Moses, through the prophecies, he expounded to them. So he literally taught them book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, right? Did you notice? Exodus from the Passover. Leviticus explained to them that, you know, the Messiah was the Passover lamb. It was the sin offering, was the burnt offering, the book of Leviticus, the trespass offering, the scapegoat. And through the scriptures, the prophecies, Isaiah chapter 53, he was going to be the suffering servant, the one who was going to be crucified, the one who was going to be laid away like a lamb to be slaughtered innocently, the one whose death would result into our healing, the one who was despised so would be received, the one who was rejected so that would be saved, the one whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Isaiah 61, for example, the one who said to himself, the Lord has appointed me to free captives from prison, to heal the wounded, the brokenhearted, to declare freedom to the captives. And that meant his death. To Daniel, who was the princely Messiah who was supposed to be cut off. And all the other prophecies, over 300 of them. Now, if you're going to walk with somebody for 7 miles, that would have been at least 1 hour, depending on how fast they're walking, at least 1 hour, maybe 1.5 hours. So that's enough time to do quite a bit of Bible study. And meanwhile, he wants, you know, to get them out of their hopelessness into another kind of hope together. Altogether, rather, an eternal hope, an eternal sure expectation. Their hopes were crushed because of their ignorance, and he wants their eyes to be opened to see just a little bit more. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, when Job suffered greatly, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He was the complete opposite of the prosperity gospel. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Did you notice? Much as he remained pure in his faith, but he declares that, you know what? I don't think I will recover from this. I don't think I'll ever have children again. I don't think I'll ever regain my wealth again. I don't think I'm going to be healthy again. And they said, I don't have any hope. Just like them, we thought this was our hero, our superhero, going to redeem us from oppression, from taxes, from everything ugly the Romans did to us. But look, we are still stuck with them. I don't know if you're reading political comments over on what, Thursday, when the Supreme Court judges ruled. And some politicians are like, no way, this cannot be happening again. Like, we'll never go to court again. Did you hear some? Like, you know what? There's no hope in these courts. We thought this guy was going to redeem us, right? He didn't. Maybe you opened up a business and you're thinking this is going to work out. It crashed. You make your plans this year, 2019, whatever the plan is, and it's crashing already. And we all have the tendency of making our own plans and having our own hopes, right? All of us. It's normal, right? You're hoping this is going to be a better year than last year, right? It's very normal. And in building our hopes and setting them and living around them, quite often things don't work out as we expect. And what happens when your hopes are crushed? Sad. You walk around with your shoulders low. I mean, imagine they were really low on energy. Their Messiah had been killed. How on earth are they even going to walk 7 miles? At least the conversation helped, right? When you're talking, you don't even know how much far you can walk until, you know, the other person has gotten home and like, hey, we've been walking 7 miles. You don't have any more strength to keep going. And they're thinking, let's just go home. Because they had gathered in Jerusalem on Good Friday to celebrate Passover, and turned out Jesus was crucified, and they're thinking, oh, let's just go home. Think about your own hopes and your own plans that have been crushed maybe over and over and over again. And they've left you completely hopeless, without energy, and you're like, okay, I thought that was going to work out, but it didn't. In Job 14, verses 7 to 12, he actually describes a little more of his hopelessness. He said, for there is hope for a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and the river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. That was pretty much what was in their head. Jesus is dead, and that is the fate of every man. He is not going to wake up. They even get perplexed. We can't even find his body. So imagine you're grieving the loss of a loved one and give them a burial. And then the next day, somebody came and the body's not there. That is even more troubling. And Job describes how trees have hope. You cut it down, the rain comes down, perfect weather. There's some buds that are going to sprout and it's going to grow again. Some branches are going to grow, but not for man, they think. Now, Job did not understand the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, obviously. Neither did these men fully understand. No hope, they declared. But Jesus, risen, shows them that there's true hope, and that hope was fulfilled in him and his resurrection. And that's the first thing we have to pay attention to when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is hope beyond our own plans. And biblical hope is a sure expectation. The hopes that we have are half-half, right? 50-50, 60-40, 70-30. This may work out, this may not, but we're hoping, we're expecting it's going to work out. But the biblical hope that comes with the resurrection is a sure one. It will surely happen. And Jesus showed them that these things actually ought to have happened. The Messiah had to die on the cross. And he actually called them foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. I mean, who among us wants to be called foolish when we are in the middle of grief? Like you're crying, you lost someone, and somebody comes and tells you, you foolish one. You'd be like, come, I'm going to show you that I'm not foolish, you know. How about somebody comes to you and says, you have no faith, slow of heart to believe. You'd be like, you don't understand the pain I'm going through. My business just crashed. On Friday, we actually came to sing hymns in worship, and there were two girls who were coming to church, and they just sat maybe for a few minutes, and they walked out crying, and we discovered they just got a call. Their mom had passed. So you go to them and tell them, oh, you foolish ones, you have no faith, right? Is that appropriate? No? Only Jesus has the right to do that, because he's all wise, and he knows everything in our hearts. And his intention is not to kind of just rebuke us and to push us down, but he's correcting us. He's saying, okay, you guys have two problems. You're ignorant and you're acting without faith. Now, those two responses are the very responses that come out of us when we suffer loss. Anybody ever suffers any loss and you're like, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God, I really trust in you. Anybody responds like that, like immediately? No, that comes last. But instantly we're thinking, oh, that hurts, Lord, what are you doing? My business is dying, I just lost a loved one. You know, this, whatever I was planning just didn't work out. I missed the job, I missed the opportunity. A plane crashed, an accident happened. But Jesus tells us that, you know what? Let me show you something that you don't understand. The Christ ought to have died and come back to life to enter his glory. It was through the cross. The resurrected Jesus brings us hope. We can be guaranteed that lots of our plans and our earthly expectations will be crushed. You will fail an exam. You will miss an opportunity. You'll lose a job. We are all sure we'll lose somebody very close to us, even our superheroes. And Jesus gives us a sure expectation beyond, a sure expectation beyond the earthly. He gives us the eternal. And he's telling them, look beyond just your hopes of the Messiah getting rid of the Romans. Obviously, the Romans are no more, right? That would happen eventually. Not in their timing, not in their thinking, God would do it. In fact, one person said that for every plan that we make, there is a birth to it. It suffers. Quite often, that plan dies. I was reading a book, and this guy talks about, you know, success in this earth, and he said that there are actually more failures than successes. And he said, if you think there are more successes than failures, look around your town and see how many changes happen in just one decade. The shop that used to be the mega one, what happened? It's now like a washing bay or something. There are so many things that failed. Like, can you trace the primary school you went to? It's now like a what, a mall? Anybody went to Shimoni? You're like, let's go for a reunion. Like, what happened to our school? Doesn't look like a school anymore. But lots of our earthly plans and expectations will be crushed in our own sight, just like they crucified the Messiah right before them. And when that happens, God steps in to say, don't look at just what is happening right now. Look a little farther. Look at beyond the horizon. There is life. This is how you're being saved. And on the other side, I guarantee you, you will be assured of glory, perfection forever and ever. And that's what the resurrection brings, an eternal hope. And that's why we still gather together as Christians to celebrate that, because that's what keeps us going. At the end of every day, we are so low on hope. Because it looks like everything is happening against our plans and expectations. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And that's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to strengthen their foolish and discouraged and sad hearts. And he walks with them. You know, when our hopes are crushed, often Jesus comes and walks along and we don't even care. Sometimes we tell him, you go away. That's leaving alone for a moment. Psalm 39, verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? The psalmist asks, my hope is in you. Let's remember that. That our hope, our sure expectation should be in the Lord. Everything else will change. He will not. So imagine the resurrected Jesus walks with them and all they focus on is their sadness. Obviously, we know the reason. And Jesus comes and redirects their attention to eternity. Look farther beyond what you're looking at now. It is resurrection. It is a sure expectation, and you're going to go through it. That's what the Lord promised Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29:11. He said, if I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a what? And a hope. You know what the nation of Israel was going through? Hopelessness. We normally quote this verse as kind of a, should you call it a super verse? It's like this verse that we remember and then we spring out of hopelessness. The nation of Israel was in captivity. They had lost everything. They're in Babylon. They're going to be there 7 years, 70 rather. And some of them were so sad they're thinking, oh, life means nothing. That is something that probably have not suffered before, losing your home and living away for 70 years. Think about all that is home. But you know you will not get there until 7 decades are done. Some of them are just like, let's just sit around and do nothing. But Jeremiah comes, he is also in captivity, by the way. Don't think Jeremiah is like just floating around and, you know, like our prophets. Like everybody's suffering apart from them. He is also suffering. So he says to them that this is what God says. And before this, he tells them that, you know, God says, you build yourselves houses, you marry, it's going to be long. You're going to be here for quite a while. It is going to be a long 7 decades here. So you had better build yourselves homes and get married and forget about home for a little while. And this is what God says. He has a plan. It's not an evil plan. He has a future and a hope, a sure expectation. And we can sit there like the Israelites in captivity, in failure. Our plans and hopes have been crushed. And think that God wants evil to, you know, have victory upon us. Don't you ever feel like that? Like God, really, you can do something about this, but you've let it happen. You've let our homes be crushed. You've let a flood happen, an earthquake, and all these disasters happen. But God thinks peace and thinks of a future and a sure expectation, a hope. And without that hope, I guarantee you, you will sit right there and do nothing, and the situation will only get worse. If you don't embrace the hope that the risen Christ brings, then you're going to sink further into that pit of hopelessness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says this, now hope does not disappoint. Praise the Lord. The hope that Jesus brings does not disappoint. I love that. The person we're holding on to will not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that had just happened. The love of God had been poured upon them. He had just been killed on the cross. And on the cross it said, Father, forgive them. On the cross it said, it's finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 to 22. The Bible says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, the beginning of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all dies, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive. And look at what Job was thinking. Trees have hope, but men don't. But what does the Bible say? Men should have hope, because Jesus demonstrated that. As death came through Adam and their sinfulness, everlasting life came through the resurrection of the Lord. And that's what we have. And we shall be made alive. And I guarantee you, God will bring to life all the things that you've seen crushed before you. He will. He's the author of life, isn't he? He is actually the author of all those plans. He's the one who controls literally everything. And in fact, when our hopes are crushed, in a way we have tried to control everything ourselves. Like, okay, God, I have this plan. You just bless it. It's not God, so what plan do you have? I'm going to try this out, and please direct me towards your direction. Quite often we just say, God, this is my plan, and I declare and I decree that it's blessed. And then what happens? It dies. Only God can pick up all those pieces and bring everything together. Now, all of us have experienced a state of hopelessness, and I've also experienced a state of Jesus helping us out into his hope. And if we look back at how he revives our hope, doesn't it just bring peace? You're like, so why did I even waste time thinking it was all gone? It was just beginning. And here, it was just the beginning of the resurrection of the dead, the first fruit, the first. Many more to come. And maybe you're thinking there are things that are really dying before you, and you're giving up. Maybe you're thinking this is going to be the last time I come to church. It's the last time I'm going to try. I'm just going to give it a day or a month. I'm just going to, go by. I was hoping I get the job. I was hoping I get an increase. I was hoping I go somewhere. I was hoping. Can you give it to the Lord? Because Jesus has just jumped into that walk and he's basically saying, let me talk to you. Let me give you some direction here. Let me give you some strength. Let me give you some faith. It was a normal day a few years ago when somebody just jumped off that building to death down over there. And we had the story that, he was expecting to go to some place and he was denied a visa. And in some way, the travel agent did not tell him the truth. So he actually brought his family along. He's like, flying that day. And they gave him the bad news right there. And all he did was walk out slowly and push, he jumped to his death. We can end up like that. Oh, we can choose to walk with the Lord and let him help us through this walk. We are walking with the resurrected Lord. We're not walking with a dead Savior. He's alive. And he lives in us. And there is no hopelessness that he cannot revive. There's none. So Jesus rises from the dead to give us a sure expectation of life, and not just life. Glory, victory beyond all these earthly failures. That's what we have. And we should walk around like we have it. And when all these things crash before us, we're like, okay, God, you're going to take care of this. You're going to pick up the pieces, or at least you're going to give me a new one altogether. You have a plan. This was mine. It died. So Lord, just give me your plan. And God will. The second thing that we see after hope is Jesus revealing himself. So after he has revived their hope, now they're excited, like, okay, now you understand. So have you ever gone and you're like, oh, you're down, and then you're up, like, okay, now we are home. So they get home, and Jesus, as if just would have walked on, and they show him what you call hospitality, like, oh no, you cannot just keep going. Where are you going? It's evening. their hospitality was such that if somebody was coming through, passing through your neighborhood, and it's evening, this is a rural setting, it's getting dark, they cannot keep going. Just house them for the night, let them continue their journey the following day. And then, come on. And they literally persuaded him to come in. They constrained him. They like, no, you can't keep going, abide with us. It's toward evening. The day's far spent. And they serve him a meal. So now they understand who Jesus is. He had to die. He had to rise from the dead. Now they're excited about everything. They have understood the Bible. They have understood scriptures, the prophecies. And then at mealtime is when Jesus shows himself. It's like, all right, let me show you who I am. Now it's quite strange that we can walk with somebody 7 miles and don't even know his name. That's normal, right? Are we Ugandans, right? Like, oh, by the way, at the end of 10 miles, what's your name? You sit next to somebody in a bus and you drive, I mean, you go like Soroti or Mbarara or Kasese and you talk like, and then you're like, you're jumping off the bus in Kasese, like, what's your name? Oh, man, this is you? And he shows himself to them. He opens the eyes and they could see him. Now, the excitement came when they understood scriptures. It's like, you know what? This is somebody we need to hang out with. You know those people who you just should spend more time with, right? There are people you don't spend time with, I know. You're human, we're all human like that person, like, oh, man. But person like this who has helped you out of hopelessness, like, this is my good friend now, right? Now we are friends. I want to spend some time with this person. Come home. And then all of a sudden, they know, they realize it's actually the Lord. They resurrected Jesus right before their faces. Right before them. Breaking bread. And the way he broke the bread reminded them of who he was. Like, we've had this before. And they say to themselves, did not our hearts burn? Like, we're wondering who this person is, right? So you understand how their hearts are burning. So you really want to ask this person something, like you suspect they're somebody you know, or they are talking about something that is familiar, and you're like, this should be a relative or a friend, but you don't ask. And something is stirring you up, and they're like, didn't our hearts burn? Like, we're eager to know who this person is, and none of us was courageous to ask. It's the Lord. And God always wants to reveal himself to us in our hopelessness, in our excitement, in all seasons. God wants to show us who he is. That's his mission. Because we forget, we fail to understand, we become faithless, even foolish. And God wants to sit down with us and say to us, I am actually here with you through all this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said to him, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret. He is the revealer of secrets. He's the revealer of things that we fail to see. All of a sudden, they become clear when he explains them to us. You can go through scriptures and you go through seasons of life and you're not picking anything. You're like, whatever. But what happens when Jesus himself explains it to you? You're like, wow, I now understand. God is a revealer of himself, is a revealer of secrets, is a revealer of mysteries that we don't understand. And that's why we need to walk with him. And if you have not started that walk with the Lord, with the resurrected Lord, why don't you start today? At the end of the service, please come and start. And maybe you're going through a season and you really don't see God. We all go through those seasons like, where is God in this? And especially when you suffer loss, you're like, what does this mean? What is God saying? What is his will? I mean, where is he? In Luke chapter 24, the very chapter down, verses 36 to 40, he actually reveals himself to his disciples in hiding. God loves cowards, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Any cowards in the house, like, were you hiding? God will break in and find you. The fearful, he will find them. Those who are drawing back, like, you know what, let the courageous go in front, I'll stay behind. God will find you there behind. So then, verse 36, as he said this thing, Jesus himself stood in the middle of them and said to them, peace be to you. In verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I do have. And then in verse 41, it says, are you guys hungry? Isn't that interesting? So these guys had actually been hiding probably since Friday. Obviously, that means they've not had anything apart from the last Passover meal they had with him on Friday. So he's like, anybody hungry? I'm like, yeah, we're hungry. Oh boy, how amazing our God is. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. He actually made them breakfast that day. They had gone fishing. So after this hiding, they go fishing. Like, guys, we can't starve. We need to find our food, something to eat. And Jesus makes them breakfast. And he calls them out. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Jesus reveals who he is. In the death of Lazarus and in the middle of mourning, pretty much like around the circumstances of his death and crucifixion, these two walking, he says to them, you know what? And obviously, Lazarus' sisters said, you know, we understand that he'll come back in the last days. Like, we will see him again, but someday in the future. And Jesus reveals to them that he has the power to bring him back to life. And he did. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had, you know, given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It wasn't just a 1, 2, or 3 time appearance of revelation to them. Jesus would spend over 1 month around Jerusalem and far off just to reveal his resurrected self to them. 40 days. How much proof do we need to dump our hopelessness behind and to follow the Lord? And he appeared over 40 times at one point, and we see this in the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, at one time to over 500 at once. When we go through seasons of deep sorrow, of deep loss, of deep grief, even contemplating ending our own lives, remember this. All you have to do is see his face. Everything changes. You know what happens after Jesus had revealed who he was to them? Can you imagine they run back 7 miles into Jerusalem? Really? See the difference? 1 day, 1 hour, they're going home. Like, let's just go home. The very moment Jesus reveals himself to them, what do? Let's get back and preach. Let's go tell all the other disciples that we have seen him. One author wrote this, he said, Jesus may be right in front of you, walking with you and sitting down with you at every meal, and your eyes could be restrained from seeing him. We therefore should pray that God would open our eyes to see Jesus as he is and being with us all the time. Imagine Jesus walking with you and sitting with you and teaching you literally all the time. Like you're always full of hope and excitement. Another author said this as we close. He said, I take it as characteristic of the Lord that in the glory of his resurrection, he gave himself with such fullness of disclosure to these unknown and undistinguished men. And he says he still reveals himself to people today, to lowly hearts. All we need is a glimpse of who he is, and that changes everything. If you've dumped your tools, you'll pick them up and get back to work. If you've resigned, you'll be like, boss, can I withdraw that resignation, please? If you've given up, you're like, no way, why should I give up? If you're sitting down, you'll get up. You stop running, you will get running another 7 miles and you won't even know how you got to Jerusalem. You're sad and low, joy and rejoicing springs up. And may we always ask Jesus to reveal himself to us when we seemingly are blinded by all the hopelessness that comes in this life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, right? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he lives in each one of us. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a hope, giving us a future. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us back to life from death, giving us joy from sadness, giving us strength from weakness, courage from fear. Thank you for providing for us, making us a meal. Thank you for coming to take away all our doubts. We thought you're still in the grave, buried. You are actually alive and standing in the middle of us all. You're here with us, Lord. And Lord, as we journey through life, we go through seasons like this. We walk home completely hopeless. And thank you so much for stepping in and redirecting us through your word. Redirecting us to glory, to eternity. But thank you so much for showing who you are to us. You are the Lord, risen, the alive, and the powerful, and involved in the affairs of this life. But I pray that this hope of resurrection and this revelation of your resurrected self would spread across our country, our nation, to those who are hopeless, to those who even stayed home today, they don't even want to go to church anymore, to those who are contemplating ending their lives or even doing nothing at all because they've resigned and giving up from life. Lord, may you reveal yourself to them. May you teach them. You bring them to the knowledge of yourself, knowledge of scriptures. May you empower them. May they get back to their feet. May you heal them. May you heal those who are grieving right now, those who are in sorrow, maybe those who are attending a burial, sending off a loved one. May you wipe away their tears, O Lord. Thank you so much that you are risen and you live in us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.